This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Well, it is a great delight to be with you this morning, not just for the baptism and confirmations, but also to be able to preach on Acts chapter 8. Regulars here may have realised that we've skipped ahead a little bit in the sermon series because this passage is particularly appropriate for the occasion, given that it ends with an Ethiopian eunuch being baptised. It's also probably a little bit more encouraging than the passage which we would have been doing, which is Acts chapter 7 about the stoning of Stephen. But this passage about baptism is important because baptism, and by extension the confirmation of baptism promises, are all about a sign of belonging. Did you notice when we baptised the four people who were baptised this morning, the minister said, I baptise you in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit. And how did we respond as the congregation? We therefore receive and welcome you as a fellow member of the body of Christ, as a child of the same Heavenly Father and as an inheritor with us of the kingdom of God. Baptism is the sign of entry, the sign of belonging to the body of Christ. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch is also a story about belonging. It's about the ultimate outsider becoming the insider, about somebody who was excluded being included. His story comes at a pivotal point in the book of Acts. The plot line for the book of Acts is established by Jesus back in Acts chapter 1. Jesus tells his disciples that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Acts 1-7, we see the gospel going out in Jerusalem, in Judea, but at that point it's still just going out to people who were ethnically Jewish. Acts chapter 8, the part before our reading today, is the next stage in the story where Philip takes the gospel out to Samaria. The Samaritans were regarded by the Jews as half-caste, not quite true blue Jew. And so this is the kind of next barrier crossing of the gospel. It turns out that the gospel is for Samaritans too. They hear and respond to the message about Jesus and the kingdom of God. They too are baptized into Christ. They too become part of God's family. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the next step is to the ends of the earth, out to the Gentiles. The beginning of the Gentile church proper begins with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But today's story about the Ethiopian eunuch is a vital precursor to this because his conversion, his baptism, is the sign that all the old boundaries of exclusion are going to come crashing down. Not just the exclusion of race, but all of the things that kept people at a distance from God are going to be overturned by the gospel. If this man can belong to Christ's family, then any person can. The Ethiopian eunuch is clearly a man of power and prestige. He is described as an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake being the title for the Queen of the Ethiopians. This man rides in his own chariot, which was something that only the rich and powerful did. He's reading from his own copy of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. In those days, the scrolls were hand-copied. It took between 4 and 6 months to create your own copy of Isaiah. And so this man would have been incredibly wealthy to own his own copy. He's highly literate. He can read Hebrew and understand the scroll. And finally, he can take an extended break from his official duties to come and worship at Jerusalem, allowing at least a month each way for travel. This man has the luxury of stepping aside from his day job for 2 or perhaps 3 months in order to come and worship. We're told that he's come to Jerusalem to worship. Clearly, this man wants to be a follower of the God of Israel, even though he's not an Israelite. But despite all of his wealth and position and privilege, two things conspire against him. Firstly, he is an Ethiopian, that is, non-Jew. He is a foreigner, a Gentile. Just to be clear, Ethiopia had different boundaries to what we presently know as Ethiopia. It's probably more like modern Sudan. So he's from Kush, a Nubian. He would have been dark-skinned. And because he was a Gentile, a non-Jew, he was excluded from the assembly of God's people. Having travelled all that way to get to Jerusalem to come to worship, he was only allowed to enter into the outermost court of the temple, known as the court of the Gentiles. Had he tried to go any further into the inner courts, he would have seen this sign: "No stranger is to enter within the balustrade around the temple and its enclosure. Whoever is caught will himself be responsible for his death." It's not exactly, "Welcome to St. Mark's, we love to have you here," is it? It's very much, "Stay out, you are not welcome here, you are excluded." Now, ordinarily, a Gentile who wanted to become a follower of the God of Israel could do so by proselytizing, that is, to become Jewish, taking upon themselves all of the obligations of the Jewish law. And in particular, if you were a man, that necessarily involved the obligation of circumcision. And at this point, a second factor conspires against this man, because this man not only is an Ethiopian, he's also a eunuch, that is, a man who has been castrated. As a result, there is no way that this man could ever proselytize to become a Jew. No matter how keen he is to become one of God's chosen people, he simply cannot. He is perpetually excluded. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 23, it says this: "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." If you'll pardon the rather grotesque pun that I've borrowed from the prophet Isaiah, this man has been doubly cut off. That is, he has been excluded from participation in God's people on two grounds: not only of his ethnicity, but his unicity, to coin a new word. And that was the way the Old Testament system worked. However, within the Old Testament itself, there was a promise of something new, something different, something better to come. God promised a new age, an age when people like a foreigner or a eunuch had a hope and a future. It's not surprising that the Ethiopian was reading from the prophet Isaiah on his way back from Jerusalem. That's because of what it says in Isaiah 56, which was our first reading for this morning. Isaiah 56 looks forward to a time when formerly excluded people will be included. And the two test cases that Isaiah uses to demonstrate this new thing fit this man's condition perfectly. As we heard in Isaiah 56, verse 3, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people,' and let not the eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.'" Isaiah 56 goes on to promise that one day the foreigner and the eunuch who worship the Lord will be fully included in God's people. No more signs saying "keep out," no more being barred from the presence of God, but within the very temple of God, a memorial and a name, it says. If I were that Ethiopian eunuch, I can imagine that would be the one passage in my Bible that would be underscored, looking, wondering desperately when that was going to take place. Which, of course, is what we see in Acts chapter 8. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, but not Isaiah 56. He's gone back a few pages. It turns out he's reading from what we know now as Isaiah 53. He's reading about someone called a suffering servant, and the man is thoroughly confused. Philip, under the Spirit's direction, is told to go up to him, and he invites him up into the chariot, and he says, verse 30, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" This passage that he's reading is from Isaiah 53, describes one who is led like a sheep to the slaughter. And he asks Philip, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Philip is not backwards in coming forward, and he uses this passage to tell the man what's described in our passage as the good news about Jesus. He says, this passage that you are reading, written by Isaiah 600 years before, is actually about a man called Jesus who died and rose again in Jerusalem just some months or years before. Isaiah 53 paints the portrait of a man who suffers a horrible punishment. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's deprived of justice. His life is taken away. Those who see him suffer initially assume that he must be a terrible sinner for God to have punished him so dreadfully. Only later do they come to realize, as it says in verse 10, that it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And that's because the suffering servant was not suffering for his own misdeeds. He was suffering on behalf of others. He was suffering on behalf of sinners like me and like you. Isaiah 53 says this: he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As Philip explains to the eunuch, Isaiah 53 is the good news about Jesus. What excludes us from the presence of God is not just ethnicity or unicity, but sin. Sinners cannot draw near to the presence of a holy God. We've sung about the holiness of our God in our very opening hymn, but as soon as you sing that, you realize if God is holy and we are not holy, that is a barrier between us and God, and that means that we are on the outer just as much as that Ethiopian eunuch. The good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, is that God sent his son to be this suffering servant to make a way for outsiders to become insiders. The Lord lays upon his servant the burden of our iniquity, the iniquity of us all. The all includes the Ethiopian eunuch, and it includes you, and it includes me. Now, if you are the Ethiopian eunuch, that is fantastic news. Jesus has come to deal with all the things that make us outsiders as far as God is concerned. Having dealt with that fundamental barrier between us and God, it means that all the other minor barriers also tumble away. Isaiah foresaw this. Once the servant has completed his task in Isaiah 53, that's what opens up this new age that is described in Isaiah 56. That's why Isaiah 56 comes hot on the heels of Isaiah 53. Because the suffering servant has done what he came to do, there is hope for the foreigner. There is hope for the eunuch. And when this Ethiopian eunuch hears this, he wants in right then and there. He sees a body of water and he says to Philip, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Note the form of his question. It's a question born of long experience of things that do stand in the way. But I think he realizes that if this gospel message that he's heard is indeed true, that if Jesus has borne our sin, that he was crushed so that we would no longer bear the crushing weight of sin, that by his wounds we are made whole, then no longer are there any barriers. What can stand in the way? And the answer is nothing. On the spot, the man is baptized. He becomes part of the people of God. The formerly excluded is included. Somewhat unexpectedly, at that very moment, the Spirit of the Lord takes Philip away, and that's the last that the eunuch ever sees of him. But for the eunuch, that doesn't really matter, because he goes on his way rejoicing. What he had not found in his pilgrimage to the temple to worship there, he has found in a chariot on a dusty road in the desert between Jerusalem and Gaza, when Philip shared the good news about Jesus. those who were baptized and confirmed today are just like this man. They recognize that Jesus offers a way into God's family, and they have claimed that for themselves. They know that without Jesus, they would still be on the outside. They would still be this barrier between them and God, their sin. But as they've declared to us, they have turned from sin and they've turned to trust and follow Christ. And because they do now follow him, it means that their sins are forgiven. They've been made members of Christ's body. They are sons and daughters of God's family. As we said, we affirmed that they are fellow members of the body of Christ, inheritors with us of the kingdom of God. The good news of Acts 8 is good news for Ethiopian eunuchs. It's good news for those who were baptized and confirmed today. Let me finish by asking the question, is it good news for you? You might be someone of great power and privilege like that Ethiopian eunuch, and yet you've come to realize that despite all your advantages and all your efforts, you still remain at a distance from God. You don't feel like you're part of his family. You don't know that you are an inheritor with us of the kingdom of God. Conversely, you might feel weak and powerless, both unable and unworthy to draw near to God. The way I suspect that there will be people here this morning who know that they are at a distance from God. If that is you, then Acts chapter 8 is an invitation to take the same step that the Ethiopian eunuch took, and the step that those who were baptized and confirmed took today. That is, to turn and to trust and follow Jesus, to follow Jesus as Lord, to come in from the outside, to be included in God's family. What stands in your way? On God's side, there is no longer anything that stands in the way. Because of what Jesus has done, all the barriers between you and God have been torn down from above, as it were. The only obstacle that might remain is within you. So I ask you, what stands in the way for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love for us, you sent your Son to tear down all those things that stood in the way of our relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would help us to be like that Ethiopian eunuch and joyfully accept and enter into what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him and being incorporated into your family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.